Absolutely. And then I would ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting in verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Join me in prayer. Father, you are holy. Thank you that we can approach you because of the shed blood of Christ. Thank you for giving us the same spirit, Lord. Thank you that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, can access the same Father. And you are a holy God and you are here with us right now. You are in our midst. Remind us of that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you draw sinners to yourself this morning. Point us to Jesus. Breathe life into dead hearts and renew the faith of those who are already citizens in your nation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you work in and through me and you give me unction to preach your word and that you take it and apply it to the hearts of your people. Lord, we desperately need you. Help us reorient our minds towards you, your holiness, your word, your son, and help us to experience your presence here with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, as humans, we all are certainly looking for a sense of belonging, a sense of community. We belong to various groups, and we hope to find a sense of belonging or community in these groups. But these groups that we belong to, they start to shape our sense of self, our identity. Think about the various ways you would describe yourself. If someone asked you this morning, who are you? What would you say? I'm sure several things might come to mind. You might think about your family, you know. I'm so-and-so, I'm a father, I'm a mother. I come from this family. You might think about your job or your profession. I'm a CPA, I'm an accountant, I'm a lawyer, I'm a cook, whatever the case may be. You may think of your nationality. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Even being from Buffalo might come to mind. I mean, when my wife and I were in Kansas City, in many ways, we were, you know, Patrick and Olivia from Buffalo, New York. You had to clarify that. But the teams you root for, that might start to shape and form your sense of identity. You might find camaraderie with those who root for your team. Maybe the country you came from. The list goes on. And so we attach who we are to these groups, to these communities, and there's a camaraderie we find in these groups that we belong to. There's a sense of belonging there. And that's natural to human beings, right? I'm not here to necessarily say that that's wrong, but I'm here to say that none of those things are fundamental to who we are. And they are all subservient, really, significantly less important than our fundamental identity. And the most important community that we belong to, and the most important community that we belong to is the people of God. And that's what I really want us to see in our text this morning, our fundamental corporate identity. We, as Christians, are the people of God. That's what the church is. And I want us to see what our foundation is, what we stand on. I was grateful that Brother Angel read that text this morning, because our foundation, it's the Word of God. And ultimately, it's the Christ that the Word reveals. And our purpose as the people of God, built upon the foundation of God's Word and His Son, is to be a dwelling place for the living God Himself. And so I hope we can see the grace of God in making us part of these things. I was just reflecting on this as we sung first about a God who is holy, 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 but nothing but the blood of Jesus could wash away my sin and allow a holy God to dwell in me. So I hope we see the kindness of God towards us. Because we talked about last week, this is a church predominantly of Gentiles. We're non-Jewish people. We really should have never had a claim to any of this. And it's no less of a miracle that you or I are part of the family of God than it was for those Paul writes to in Ephesus, the Gentiles he writes to. Because as we learned about last week, we were all once far off. We were far off from Christ. We were far off from God's people, but by a sheer work of His grace, He has decided to bring us near, near to Himself and near to His people, all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has caused us to be united to Christ, His Son, and therefore united to one another, united to the people of God. He has brought us into His family. He has planned this from before the foundation of the world for you. And what He has done is made you part of His church, the body of Christ. And this is a gift, and it is all by grace. And Paul reminds those in Ephesus here that this is their fundamental identity. This is the community that we're a part of that's most important. This is the place that we find belonging, because we now belong to God's own Son. And we belong to the church that God gave to His Son, and that the Son purchased with His blood. Not that we don't belong to different groups and types of people, and our families are of immense importance and all that stuff, but again, what's most fundamental to who we are is that we are God's people. We are part of the corporate people of God, and we are people who stand on the Word of God, and we exist in many ways for the purpose of God dwelling with us. So look with me at verse 19. We're going to see our identity there. Read it with me. So first, Paul says, so then. Right? So he's really drawing conclusions from everything we learned last week. Through Christ, Jew and Gentile alike have access to the same Father through the Spirit, which means that the Gentiles that Paul writes to, even though they were far off, they have been brought near to God. So then, Paul concludes, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Words to describe people who are not citizens of a country. They're outside of citizenship. When you think of an alien in our country, an alien, it's someone who's not a citizen of the United States. So Paul's using words here to describe people that are outside of God's nation, outside of the people of God. But then Paul says that's no longer who you are, though. So he's contrasting what those he writes to were with what they now are. He says, but now, in a sense, you are fellow citizens with the saints, meaning you're now part of the people of God. You once did not belong. There should have been no belonging. There was no right to the people of God for you. You shouldn't have been able to find community there. You wouldn't have been able to find community there because you had no right to. But now Now, by his grace, you do belong. And as a side note, even think about the church. Like, there was one time, this wasn't our community. These were not our people. The church wasn't our family. But now through Christ it is. Now through Christ it is. And Paul tells those he writes to, again, he's reminding them, you once had no rights and privileges of citizenship in God's nation. But now you have full rights. You once were not part of my people, the saints, those who know and believe in the one true God, those in the Old Testament who trusted in God, the New Testament saints who have trusted in Christ, all of the universal church. We're talking about that in Sunday school. You now belong to that because you belong to Christ. And so do we if we're in this room and we're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of God's nation. Your citizenship, although you're living in the United States of America, is ultimately in heaven, though it once was not. Because as we've already learned about in the book of Ephesians, you once were by nature a children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You once were a citizen of this world, following the prince of the power of this world, Satan, and you were among those who were in Adam. You were spiritually dead. He was your representative, and what you found in him was spiritual death. Spiritual death. And what you probably tried to do prior to coming to faith in Christ is you probably tried to find identity and belonging and community in the world with other citizens of the world. It's as if you were trying to find identity, community, trying to find love in all the wrong places. And it probably left you empty, probably left you wanting. But what God has done is planned for you, he had planned for you to be plucked out of this world and united to his son. And when you placed your faith in Christ, you were wed to him. So, if you want to enter the United States from another country, one way of doing that is by marrying someone in this country. And then there's a process of waiting 3 years. But we've been wed to Christ when we placed our faith in him, and immediately when we do that, we become a citizen of heaven. There's no waiting process. We skip the whole green card process. The moment we believe in Christ, full rights of citizenship as a citizen of heaven, we have it. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that is. But when we've done that, now our King, Jesus, he is now our representative because he's the representative of his nation. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means many things, and we're not going to be able to tease out everything that it means to be a citizen of heaven, but it certainly means that you have the protection that comes along with being a citizen of God's nation, his country, if you will. Our King, Jesus Christ himself, he protects his nation. So he protects you. No evil shall befall you. No evil, at least not any that can touch the fact that you're a citizen of heaven. That status cannot be taken from you. It cannot. What can man do to you? Nothing. Shall anything separate you from the love of Christ, from the love of the King of heaven? No, it cannot. So you have the protection of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. But you also have the resources of heaven at your disposal. They're reserved for citizens. And the social programs, so to speak, of your new nation are far superior to any in this world. You might worry that Social Security and Medicare are going to run out, but the King of Heaven's care and provision for you as a citizen of his nation certainly will not. Amen. He cares for his nation. Because Paul goes on to say, You're also members of the household of God. He's really painting two different pictures here of our identity as the church. You're part of his family. Remember in Ephesians 1:5, we learned that we were adopted. We were adopted as sons. So now we share the same father as all of the household of God. And in light of provision, let's continue to think about it. Good earthly fathers, do they not provide for? They care for those in their household. And how much more will our Heavenly Father do so for us? But both these pictures of the church, really, fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's family, they both point to the fact that we have a shared identity. We have a shared identity. So if you're a citizen of a nation, there's other citizens of that nation, is there not? And if you're part of a household, there's other members of the family, is there not? And if we find a sense of identity and belonging in like being a citizen of the United States, or amongst our family, we find community, we find belonging there in our earthly nation and our earthly families, how much more should we find our sense of community and belonging in our heavenly nation and in our heavenly family? Because we all belong as Christians to the same nation, equal rights, and we all belong to the same household with the same father. That's why brother and sister, right? When we call each other brother, when we call each other sister, those are truly fitting terms for others in the church. Because that's what we truly are as the church, brothers and sisters of one another, members of the household of God. And should we not know, firstly, that's important. Does this not mean that we should know our brothers, that we should know our sisters? I think that's foundational to the sense of community and belonging that we find even within our earthly households, our earthly families, right? We know our family members. For better or for worse, we love one another. Even our crazy aunts, crazy uncles are the black sheep of the family. Like, they're still family. And theoretically, we're not perfect here, but we love them, typically, as a member of family. But broadly speaking, families care for one another. Families share burdens with one another. So we are to do the same for our brothers and sisters in the church. These are responsibilities. I mean, that all Christians have in many ways, but in particular, in light of like us going through and talking about church membership, in particular as members of the church, you have a specific responsibility to those in our local household here at Kaz Church. Because that's how this is all visibly manifested, right? Paul says, you're citizens of God's nation and members of God's household. How this is all visibly manifested is in the local church. Citizens of heaven and members of God's family become part of local churches. And what these churches are, what we are really, is akin to an embassy of heaven in a foreign nation. Because we live in a world that's hostile to our country. But we find other citizens of heaven in our local church. Think about it. Like, if you are in the Middle East, right, and war breaks out, and you're there as an American citizen, and you want to get out of the country, or you want to find security, you want to find safety, where are you going to run to? The embassy of the United States of America, because that is your country. Those are your people. That's where you're going to find help. Because as individuals of the same nation, right? We share the same values. We share the same law, really, too. And the law of the land in the church is the law of our God. So when we gather on Sundays as a kingdom outpost, if you will, as an embassy of heaven, we can remind our brothers and sisters how to obey the laws of our nation, the laws of our God, the laws of our God, because we're constantly bombarded throughout the week by a world that has opposing values. I mean, put your TV on for 10 minutes and watch commercials or the news, and it's going to happen. We're bombarded. But here in the church, we have the same allegiances. Here in the church, our loyalties are to our nation and its King Jesus. And we share a sense of belonging and a sense of community with others who are citizens of heaven, just like we are. But we need to be part of an embassy, a kingdom outpost, a church, because if we're not, we're going to be really confused about what nation we're a part of, because our natural tendency, it's not to drift towards heaven. It's not. It's to drift towards the world, not God. Not God. So we need others, others in the church, to remind us of our true identities, that we are citizens of heaven. Like, I know that the world is saying this is how you should live, but brother, our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, and this is how he says we are to live. This is what obedience to him looks like. Secondly, how are we going to live like members of God's family if we do not share a local household? Like, how are you going to be cared for by your brothers and sisters and care for other brothers and sisters if you're not living or even remotely attached to the household of God? How are you going to even know who your brothers and sisters are? You're just going to bop along in the world and happen to find someone who's your brother and sister in Christ? Maybe God's providence does really great things for us, but primarily, how we can identify who our brothers and sisters in Christ are is by membership in the local church. So you see, our text today, what it really does is it demolishes the idea of Lone Ranger Christianity. That's not a thing. That is not, at least the Bible doesn't speak that way. And there's people out there who think, you know, they're spiritually superior and like they're beyond the need for the local church. It just bogs me down. I just practice faith at home and read the word and like do that, absolutely do that. But doing that apart from being connected to a local church is absolutely contrary to the scriptures. That's not a sign of maturity. There's an immense lack of humility in that. Think about what that says. It says, God, I don't need my brothers and sisters. I don't need what you've ordained for my good. I don't need the family that you've adopted me into. Furthermore, it's rebelling against our Father, because our Heavenly Father, he's the one who commands us to love our brothers. Yes, we should love the world, absolutely. But our first and foremost, our allegiance is to Christ and our brothers and sisters in him. God calls us to love our brother. But again, you need to know who your brother and sister is. And a large part of how you do that is by being part of a church. Even especially us, we're talking about congregational church government. That's what we are as a congregational church. You guys vote in church members. It's what we do at business meetings. When someone wants to become a member of the church, the final step of that is they're voted in by the members. And in essence, what you're doing there is you're saying, yes, I affirm this is a fellow citizen. They belong to the nation. They belong to heaven. They belong to Jesus. Yes, I affirm this individual. They share the same values of our nation. Yes, I affirm that this is a brother. This is a sister. Fundamentally, what you're doing is saying, yes, I affirm that this person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are committing formally to live and be the church for them, to live and be the household of God for them, to live as that's your brother. That's your brother. That's what the church is doing for those who join the church. And for those who are joining the church, what they're doing is saying, yes, this is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to be cared for them, and I'm going to care for them. So again, church membership is a big part of how you know your family and who your family is. So, like, if you ever want to know who your brother and sister in Christ is, right? Like, who's the family of God? Like, look around. Look around in this room. Who's your brother? Who's your sister? If you're in Christ, it's anyone else in this room who's in Christ. And if you look around and see someone who's a church member, you should 100% be able to know they're your brother. Because guess what? You've already affirmed that. You've already affirmed that they're part of the family when you voted them in and received them into church membership. But what is the foundation? So our fundamental identity, we're citizens of the nation of heaven, citizens with the saints, we're members of the household of God. That's our identity. But what are we built upon? What is our foundation? What's the foundation of our nation? What's the foundation of our family as the family of God? Look with me at verse 20. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's what the nation and household of God is built on. And what did the apostles and prophets do? What did they do? They proclaimed the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God. Authoritatively, nonetheless. And much of our New Testament is what records this. It's the inspired word of God through the apostles. And we don't know in particular here, and people might argue one way or the other, but I don't think we're definitively able to say, hey, Paul is talking about Old Testament prophets that we commonly think of, or New Testament prophets. Those are those who the mystery of the church had been revealed to the apostles and prophets. We're going to see, I believe this is next week in Ephesians 3:5. They spoke on behalf of God to God's people. That's, in essence, what prophets did, even prophets of the New Testament. But it doesn't really matter either way, whether it's talking about, whether Paul's saying, hey, the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those who spoke on behalf of God to God's people, or those who are New Testament prophets. It doesn't matter what he's talking about, because either way, what's our foundation is the word of God that God's people authoritatively spoke. All of it. Like the whole counsel of God. Old Testament, New Testament. Because even after Christ came on the scene, anything the apostles or prophets spoke affirmed what the Old Testament prophets said. It affirmed what the Old Testament said. Christ really fulfilled all that. So whether Paul's talking about Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets, either way, God's word, all of it, is what the church is built upon. This is what's important in many ways. This is what Paul is saying here. And again, if you want to talk about a sense of unity, what are we unified in? Yes, we're unified in Christ, but we're unified in the fact that we stand upon the word of God. We're unified that we have the same, again, values as others in our nation. We're unified in the doctrine that is contained in God's word. And that is the foundation that was laid in the first century. And it's the foundation that the church has been built on ever since. And it's not to be added to. And it's not to be subtracted from. How many times is a foundation of a building laid? Once. So we don't have people speaking authoritatively and undeniably on behalf of God today. Now, don't hear me say that God's not speaking today or anything like that, right? Like, But we don't have people speaking new divine revelation that has an authoritative sense like the apostles and prophets back then did. That's not happening today. Unless someone is literally quoting the word of God to you. Like, there's a sense in which that's authoritative because they're just speaking the word of God to you. But apart from that, we don't have, like, apostles running around today. They don't exist. If you see a church with someone who has the title apostle, run from it. Run from it. And we don't have prophets running around with new revelation from God. Look, and I'm not here to like argue, like there's potential argument for the gift of prophecy is or isn't functioning, right? But it's not functioning in any sense where a prophet today is speaking authoritatively on behalf of God. Whenever you hear of someone who claims to be a prophet, just look on YouTube. They're very easy to find. Be very, very, very leery about anyone claiming to have new, special, fresh revelation from God, especially if it contradicts the foundation of his word, especially if it contradicts that. Because the foundation of the church, which is the scriptures, like in that, we possess all that we need. All that we need for life, all that we need for godliness. Here's what the London Baptist Confession says, quote, right? These words are great, so I don't want to claim them as my own. The whole counsel of God, right? All of the Bible, all of God's word, concerning all things necessary for God's own glory. So the word of God contains everything necessary for God's own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. It's all either expressly set down or contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. They're coming at the Catholic Church there, is what they're doing. You can't add tradition to the church that is more authoritative or on par with God's word. So everything that the church needs to be built on, it has been spoken by God and recorded in our Bible. I think we forget what a gift it is that we have God's revealed word. I mean, you can just read it at any time. You just pull it up on your phone. I mean, literally, you be like just at work, taking a break. I don't know, even going to the bathroom, you can look at God's word. That's crazy. That is crazy. Anytime, anywhere. You as a citizen of heaven, but even just by being in the nation of the United States, like even if someone's homeless, nowadays they have a phone. They can access the word of God. That's a privilege. That is a privilege and a blessing that I think we frequently take for granted. We frequently take it for granted. But the word of God, it contains everything we need to know about who God is, about how to be saved, that's clear in the scriptures, how to follow God, how to live as the church. Like, God's word is a solid foundation. And it better be the foundation of his people. And what's central to it? What's central to God's word? What was central to the teaching of the apostles and prophets? What's the primary message that they proclaimed? It was Christ. It was the gospel. It was the proclamation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Think about it. That's how those who Paul writes to, especially the Gentiles, that's how they became fellow citizens. That's how they became members of the family of God. They heard the proclamation of the gospel. And God used it to save them. They believed the message through faith. And this is how the church was built. This is how the church was built. Because Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in essence, if you profess that Jesus is the Christ, we just read a little bit about this in Peter. Peter professes faith in Christ. And then God says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. And I'm not here to argue whether that rock's Peter or his profession of faith. It's certainly not less than his profession of faith. So that's how we're saved, and that's how you can be saved, looking to Christ, trusting in him, believing in him. And that's how anyone has been saved ever since Christ took on flesh and died on the cross. It's Jesus, it's trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. And the message of the God-man, Jesus Christ himself, is ultimately what the church is built on. It's the message that transformed the world, and it's the message that Paul writes to here in Ephesus, believed. It's essentially what the entirety of the scriptures proclaim. Jesus says it all points to me. The Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it. It's all about me, because Paul goes on to tell us that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. He's what ultimately holds the whole structure together. He's the whole foundation. It's built upon him. That's literally what the cornerstone of this building says. Like, you could go look at it. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, 1939, Casanova Park Baptist Church. And without that cornerstone, this church falls apart. This church falls apart. And without him and the foundation of his word, the church falls apart. The reformers said that justification by faith alone, which we hold dearly to as Protestants, that's what we were talking about in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. They said that's the doctrine on which the church rises and falls, which I agree. I am a Protestant. However, I would go further as someone who also affirms sola scriptura, that the entirety of the word of God is what the church falls and stands on. And the Christ that they proclaim. Because without Christ and his word, what's a church? It's nothing. It's nothing. We see many social clubs in our world today that think they are churches, and they are not. So to illustrate the fact, a church without Christ and his word as its foundation is nothing. I was recently watching an interview. Joe will like this. It was Wes Huff, right? So I'm watching this interview, and someone asked this pastor, he's a pastor in Canada, tell me about the state of the church in Canada. Now, Canada's even more post-Christian than we are, right? They're about 10 years further on down the line than we are. And so the pastor from Canada says, you know, if you look around, all the churches that aren't gospel churches, they're dying. They're failing. All the churches that don't have the word of God and Christ as their foundation, they're closing, they're dying, and I think you could say the same thing in our area. Right? I mean, A, Catholic churches closing left and right. B, I think of in particular several UCC churches that I know that their doors are closing, right? Because they've deviated, they left the word of God, the gospel. That's not their foundation. So they no longer will stand. And they do no longer stand. But the gentleman went on to say, gospel preaching churches, true churches in essence, they're the ones still standing. That's why Kaz Church still stands and has stood for many years. It's a true church built on the true foundation. And if we ever deviate from it again, this church will collapse. But if we stand upon the firm foundation of God's word and Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's what we can build our life upon as citizens of heaven and members of God's family. It's God's word. And ultimately, it's Christ. But it's certainly not what our culture says and thinks. It's not society's views of right and wrong. It's not what the world says is immoral and immoral. The world doesn't even have a standard to measure that by. No standard. But we as the people of God stand upon the word of God in Christ. So let's make sure we know his word so we're not confused when we go about in the world. Like, let's make sure we know his word, we read his word, we feast on his word, we encounter Christ through the word. And as church members in particular, be guardians of it. Guard the word and the gospel with your life. Because you see, the world's ever more pushing in on you. Deviate from here. That's extreme. Does it really mean that or say that? It wants us to cave. So we must guard the scriptures and the message they attest to, because that is our standard, the scriptures alone. They alone contain the only message about how to be saved freely by grace. They alone to attest to Christ, to his death on the cross so we could be forgiven. And they alone contain the law of God and our family values. And don't let the world twist your understanding of those values either. You've got a world of unregenerate dead people. Dead people who aren't citizens of heaven, who aren't members of the family, and they're telling us how they think we should live. This is what God's word says. Why don't you act like it? They have no right to. Because you know what? It takes the Spirit of the living God himself to accurately understand and interpret the scriptures of God. We need the illuminating of the Holy Spirit. So if someone who doesn't have that wants to tell you and me about what it means to be a Christian, you can let that go in one ear and out the other. I mean, I'm not saying like don't, there's a sense in which ensure you're being loving, right? Ensure you're being loving. But please, do not let someone who thinks they know what God says and his word says, or maybe even think they're a Christian, but it's clear that they're not based upon how they live and what they do. Don't let them tell you what they think the word of God means. And don't let that drive your understanding of the word of God. That's unwise. That's unwise. But we as the church, we have that Spirit dwelling in us who illuminates the scriptures. And it is the Spirit of Christ. And look at verse 21. In him, in Christ, in whom the whole structure, all of the church being joined together, what does it do? It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, we're joined together with all the saints of all the ages. And what are we growing into? We're growing into a holy temple. And what was significant about the temple? I think we might have went through this a little bit when we talked about the new heavens and the new earth. But it's where God dwelt. And we, the church, are now the temple. And look at verse 22. In him, in Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul tells this community of Jews and Gentiles that now in Christ, they are being built together into the new temple. God no longer dwells in the temple of the Jews, he says. That was a type. It pointed towards a greater temple. It pointed towards the church, the holy temple, and that is what we are. And in Christ, we're all stones and we're all pieces of that temple, and God by his Spirit dwells in us. Just think about that. So reflecting on this as we worship, like right here, right now, as we sing, holy, 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 the Holy One who sits on the throne of heaven, whom angels proclaim, holy, holy, holy too. The Lord Almighty who was and is to come, and the Lamb that was slain for your sins so he could dwell with you. He's here. He's with us. Praise God, right? Worship him. We are undeserving of that. We are undeserving of that. But he's here and he's dwelling with us because he's good and he loves you and he's full of mercy and he died for you. Do you see the magnitude of this? Like prior to Christ, only the high priest could enter where the presence of God was, and only once a year. And if he did it any other way than exactly how God said to do it, he ran the risk of death. God's that holy. He's that pure, he's that good, and no Gentile could certainly ever come close to him. But because he bled and died for us, he can now dwell with us and does dwell in us, in his church. And that's our purpose as a people, to be the dwelling place of the holy God, God Almighty. And we're each and every one of us, if we're in Christ, we're an integral part of that. It says we're being built together into a holy temple. We're being built together into a dwelling place for God, not alone, not alone. Not that God doesn't dwell in us individually, but that's not what our text is stressing. Our text is stressing the corporate nature of the church. God has always dwelt with the people, plural. And we, as the church, are a people, plural. And we, plural, are being built into a temple, and each stone matters. Like, each stone matters. Each stone's necessary, and each stone serves a different purpose. But together, we're the new temple, until the time comes when there's no need for a temple, and the whole earth is his temple. But until then, let's marvel at the fact of what we're being built into, a holy temple where God dwells in our local church. Like right here, in a little old Kaz church. It's a visible manifestation of this, of God dwelling with his people. Should this not, few brief applications, then we're done. Should this not change the way we view ourselves, the way we view each other, the way we view the church, the way we view even the corporate gathering, what we're doing here on Sunday? First, think about it. Should it not change ourselves? Should it not change your relationship to sin? You're being built into a holy temple. Should that not cause you to flee sin? There should be no sin in God's temple, but we do sin. So praise God when we do. Our high priest has made the once for all sacrifice so God can dwell in us and continue to dwell in us. But what about each other? What about your brothers and sisters in this room? Should our greatest concern as we gather here on Sundays not be to edify one another, to build one another up, to spur one another on to holiness, to remind each other who we are? Hey, brother, you're a stone in a holy temple and God dwells in us. Look to your God and repent of your sin. What about the church? Stones being formed into a building, they're tightly together. They're sealed together. They're sealed together. And should we not be unified as the holy temple of the living God, who Christ unites us together in? And what about the corporate gathering itself? Like, if you think of like what we're doing is getting together and being a visible representation of a holy temple as you gather on a Sunday, doesn't that change the way you view the corporate gathering? Like, the importance of it. Like, we gather to worship the holy God who dwells with us. What's more important than that? Like, I think this should reorient our ways in some ways to what our priority is. Because together, when we look around on Sundays, what we're seeing is citizens of a heavenly country. And we're all members of God's household. That's our identity. Let us remember that and remind each other of that, because we forget. We are a forgetful people. And we run around in this hostile world all week. So let's remind each other of who we are as we gather on Sundays as a kingdom outpost, an embassy of heaven. And throughout the week too, and we, praise God we do this, but let's continue to do this and grow in this. Throughout the week, let's live like a family, ensuring we check in on one another, care for one another. I cannot possibly check in on every single one of the members of this church every single week. Neither could our elders. I'm sure we all wish we could. But it is not possible. But that's why you have brothers and sisters. That's why you have brothers and sisters. We are not just a family on Sundays. And let's not forget ultimately what our foundation is. It's God's word, and we can stand on it. We can feast upon it. It's food for the Christian soul. We can feast upon Christ in it, and he's the cornerstone. And if we build our lives on him and his word, we will not be shaken. We sung about he's the firm foundation. And if this church continues to keep God's word as its foundation, it will not be shaken. The gates of hell will not prevail. And lastly, let's not forget what our purpose is as a people. It's to be a holy temple where our God dwells until our holy King, until he physically and visibly returns to dwell with us for all of eternity. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Draw people to yourself and continue to remind us of your beauty and glory as we go about our way into the world on this Lord's Day. We love you. Thank you for what you have made us a part of. Thank you for uniting us to your Son. Further conform us into his image and help us to walk in a deeper awareness of him and his love. We pray this in your name. Amen.